We're going to specifically be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. But before we get there, I wanted to turn your attention very briefly to what the angels told the shepherds in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Starting from verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That is the person of who Christ is. He is a Savior. He is the Son of God. And ultimately, as a Savior, He comes to bring salvation, a salvation that we all need, and need desperately. We know that in our states, as the Bible tells us, that we have all fallen aside. We are all sinners by nature, and because of that, are liable to the wages of sin, which is ultimately death. And this, then, is the reason why Christ comes, to bring us salvation so that we should not have to bear the wrath of God. God is a saving God. He is a loving God by nature. And so you see here the person of Christ coming for that very purpose, to be a Savior, to work out salvation for mankind. And certainly here at His birth, the shepherds then are proclaiming this. And you see this all throughout the life of Christ. Certain proclamations are being made throughout the entirety of His life of just exactly who He is and just exactly what He is there to do. I think it's important to remember that when we look upon Jesus in the manger, we are not just looking upon a baby, but we are looking upon the Son of God. And He came for a purpose. As we sang in Hark the Herald's Angels Sing, born to raise the son of earth, born to give them second birth. And as I said last week in our sermon, the shadow of the cross looms over the manger, and it has loomed over Christ's life for the entirety of His ministry. He is ultimately going to the cross. But we see here, as we talk about this account of Christ's birth, ultimately, He is the one to bring salvation. And so I want to turn you, just set a little bit of the context of what we're going to be talking about right now. If you look at verse 21, which the children read, on Jesus's eighth day of, as He was eight days old, He was circumcised, which is normal, custom to Jewish traditions. And then in verse 22, we get a gap of time. In verse 22, what we see is Jesus would be 41 days old at this point, and Mary was going, according to custom, to offer sacrifices, burnt offerings, and sin offerings at the altar for her purification. She was ceremonially impure because of the childbirthing process, and so now she is going to offer sacrifices as a form of worship. And it was not required at this point to bring your child with you when you were doing this, but they brought Jesus with them. And what we're going to see that follows is so important. I want you to imagine Joseph and Mary walking into the temple, and it's teeming with people all around, people offering sacrifices, people worshiping. And on the Temple Mount, God has a divine appointment set for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to run into an old man named Simeon. Let's read 22 through 24. When the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is that sacrifice for the cleansing of Mary. But look in verse 25. Now there was a young man, and not a young man, he's certainly not young. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. You ever wonder how come it doesn't say there was a righteous and devout man in Jerusalem named Simeon? But instead it words it a little differently. That there was a man named Simeon and this man was righteous and devout. That this is important because it's showing emphasis on Simeon. That he was a righteous and devout man who stood out from everybody else who was in Jerusalem at this time. And so if we're going to understand anything about the man Simeon, we have to first understand a little bit about the nation. The nation of Israel at the time in which Christ was born, you would think it to be some holy nation, but in reality, it had fallen off into the deep end. It was a profane, apostate nation that was full of hypocrisy. They had worship and religion on the outside, but not in the heart. And largely, the condition and the state of the Jewish nation was that of being unsaved. They were led by the legalistic Pharisees and the worldly Sadducees, the blind leading the blind. The nation was in a state of spiritual darkness. They were spiritually bankrupt. And there is a man there who stands out so differently from everything you would see in the nation. He is like a diamond that is set amongst a black backdrop. Simeon, a man who is righteous. Now, this man was righteous and devout. And when we think of righteousness, we ultimately usually think of those outward deeds that we do. And certainly, Simeon was righteous according to his deeds, but this speaks of a greater righteousness, a righteousness before God that can only come through faith. It's similar to what we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says, Abraham was counted as righteous before God because he believed. And this is the state of Simeon. He is this man of faith, a man of belief. And what does he believe? He believes in a coming, promised Savior, a Messiah, who the Old Testament spoke of time and time again, who would come bringing salvation for the nation. It also says he was devout. I like another word or another way of translating that. He was careful. In other words, he was careful with how he lived his life before God. He was a rare man. Even rare by our standards today. He was an otherworldly man. You guys ever heard the saying that someone is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good? That might have been Simeon, but I would like to make the argument that the only person who could be of any earthly good is the person who is heavenly minded. And that was Simeon. Focused not upon the temporal and fleeting pleasures of this world, but upon the coming Messiah. His name means God has heard, and certainly as a righteous man as he is, he would have made intercession, prayers to God on behalf of the nation in which he lived, that God would bring the Messiah and bring salvation. And that is exactly what God does. I want to ask you a question, though. Simeon knew the priority and the importance of Christ. How many of us here today know that same priority and importance and look with longing and expectation upon the person of Christ as Simeon did? How could he know who Christ was, just this little baby? And it says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. But there's a couple things I want to draw attention to as well. We talked about Simeon's character right there. Simeon was a man who was described as being righteous and devout, but he also had an expectant hope. He was looking forward to something, right? Have you guys ever looked forward to something? Maybe in Christmas time, as Christmas Eve is here, maybe you guys are looking forward toward tomorrow or festivities. I know some of you kids may be looking forward to presents, right? But Simeon was looking forward to something completely different. And I would say Simeon looked forward to something like we have never looked forward to anything. Simeon had a really interesting promise from God. It says in the end of verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then here's the promise, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, God's appointed Messiah and Savior who would come. That Simeon, this man who was growing old, he would not die. And maybe Simeon was getting to that point where he's like, come on, Lord, I'm ready to go home. I'm getting old, right? But he was promised, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And this was, for Simeon, a reason for great hope. And he waited expectantly then for this coming Messiah. What does this promise mean? Jesus is going to come. What does that mean for Simeon? What does it mean for us? Ultimately, it means spiritual restoration. As the nation had fallen to a point of spiritual shambles, the coming of the Messiah would mean a restoration of the people of God. And Simeon knew that, and he looked forward to that with great expectation because he knew that was of paramount importance. It describes that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Another word to translate that is comfort. It's what we read in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That with the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ baby, there is comfort. A binding up of wounds, a restoring of broken hearts. And maybe some of you can testify to that here this day, that when Christ comes into your heart and into your life, it brings comfort. As he is the God of peace, the Prince of Peace. And Simeon was looking forward to this. How did Simeon wait for Christ? Really expectantly. To bring salvation, that he would be a Savior for his people and with great hope. I want you to imagine being Simeon in your entire life. The purpose of your life is to look forward to Christ, that salvation that would come to your people. And I want to ask you the question, do we ever look to Christ with such expectation? What place does Christ occupy in your heart this evening? For Simeon, Christ was everything. There's no denying that. What place does he occupy in our hearts? Nothing mattered to Simeon except for Christ. Another question that we can maybe ask is, what things vie for your attention right now? It could be the presents that still have to be assembled for your kids. Or the family that's going to be coming over tomorrow, maybe the in-laws, maybe the food, maybe the new year, maybe your job. There's a lot of things that vie for our attention, right? Which is appropriate. But what occupies in your heart the true place of priority? We talk a lot about knowing the meaning of Christmas. And it's my prayer that we know the meaning of Christmas profoundly. To not only just say Christ is the meaning of Christmas, because in reality there's a lot of people who will say Christ is the meaning of Christmas and will get offended when they go into stores and they don't hear Merry Christmas and instead they hear Happy Holidays. But I wonder how many of those people have actually darkened a church doorway since last Christmas Eve. Does Christ and the importance of Christ Does it overwhelm everything inside of us, or is it simply filling an emotional tradition to where we bring out the nativity out of the hallway every year? For Simeon, Christ was of paramount importance. He loved the promise, he loved his people, and he desired to see them have salvation. And so Jesus comes into the temple with his parents, and Simeon recognizes just who Jesus is. Beginning in verse 27. And when he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, being Simeon, took Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He grabs the Christ child and he recognizes who he is, and in joy, you sense the joy that Simeon has as he grabs the baby and he knows that this is the promised Messiah who would come, the one to whom he had looked forward to, and says, Lord, now. He directs his attention to God. And a question that we could ask ourselves tonight is, does Christ, the meaning and significance of the person of Christ, when we are confronted with who Christ is, does it force us to direct our attention heavenward as it did for Simeon? He looks up, Lord, now. You are letting your servant depart in peace. And maybe he's happy about this. He's maybe saying, Lord, thank the Lord. Now I could go home, right? I've been waiting here a long time. I imagine him being a very old man at this point. Notice what it says. You're letting me depart in peace. It's a euphemism for death. But notice, in peace. He is saying that where there was not peace before, now there is peace. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. And with the coming of the Messiah, there is peace. With the coming of Christ, there is peace. And maybe some of you in your lives today do not have peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He binds up broken hearts. He comes bringing the salvation that no one else could. And there is then in Simeon this heavenly longing as he takes the Christ child into his arms and knows that he can go home and be with his Lord now. Simeon was not clinging to this world, but his soul was anchored in the hopes of heaven. And in seeing Christ, he was ready to go home and be with God. A question for us is, are our souls clinging to this world, or is it anchored in the hope and promises of God that reside in heaven? Simeon had no fear of death because he knew Christ would be the Savior, this little baby. He had seen the salvation that the Lord would provide. And much like a question I asked earlier, where does Christ fit into your program tonight? Does he instill such peace and hope and a longing of heaven and a joy that only he could fill? Simeon had full confidence in the saving power of this little baby. And he looks at him and he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This is why we sing, in Christ alone our hope is found. It tells us something about us. It tells us that there is no room for hope in and of ourselves. It is in Christ alone. Because we are weak. we are all sinners by nature and therefore stand condemned before a holy God. Which is why Christ must come. He says, Lord, now I have seen your salvation. That the salvation originates in God. And he sends Christ down. This is why Jesus is able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because it is his salvation that he provides to us. Not a salvation that we make up on our own, right? But Christ comes bringing that salvation. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. As Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says. Which must bring us then to the cross, right? That when we speak here on Christmas Eve, we can't just speak about the baby Christ in the manger, but we have to look at the entirety of his life and ministry and look forward ultimately then to that fate to which he had consigned himself, which is the cross. As he came so that he might bear the penalty which rightfully belongs to us as sinners, motivated out of love to saved, lost, and fallen individuals, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us so that we might become the righteous children of God. There's a passage I absolutely love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, imagine residing with God for all eternity in perfect peace and communion with him. Having all glory, all majesty and dominion. This was the person of Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why did Christ become poor? For us. But why? So that you, by his poverty might become rich. Apart from Christ, we are poor, lost, helpless beings who ultimately, in the final day, stand liable to God as rebels and defiant, a state of ultimate poverty. And yet Christ became a man so that he might die for us, so that we might have salvation. And I don't want you to leave here today then if you have not realized just who Christ is. I want you to place your hope and your trust in him for that salvation that he alone can provide. Because without that, we remain unsaved. And we need then that salvation that for which he has come. A salvation, as Simeon continues, that has been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. That the salvation that Christ provides is not only limited to the Jewish nation or the people of Israel, but it's for all people. That's why 2,000 years after Christ, we stand here in Lancaster, California, worshiping the name of Christ. It is because his name is an eternal name, a name that can never be wiped away. He has all power and glory and dominion and majesty, and we stand here now today as his servants because he is the Son of God who not only became man but rose from the dead, conquered sin and death so that all might be saved. And this is why we say, Christ is the meaning of Christmas because he brings the gift that no other gift can compare to. The gift of reconciliation with God. The gift of love. True love is found in the person of Christ. Let us not miss then who he is in the midst of all the good things of Christmas. I'm not saying it's bad, it's really good. But let us remember the true meaning, the true importance that is the person of Christ. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your Son and that he has come to redeem. He is the Savior. That he comes and is love incarnate. There has never been a worse condition than the condition that we exist in apart from you. And that is why you sent your Son, and for that we are grateful. Let us always honor him in our hearts as supreme, drawing to him daily. We are grateful for the salvation that he provides. And it is my prayer tonight that all would grasp hold of that salvation, that they might know you and the riches of who you are. We're so grateful for your Son. It is in his name we pray.